How many come down 104 this morning? Well, yesterday, if you were out running around, right before you got to Buckmead Valley, you noticed there's three wooden crosses along the side of the road. Well, they said the planters had put them up. I think God puts them up, puts it in them to put them up. You know, if it wouldn't be for them three wooden crosses, where would we be today? Especially the middle cross. Title of message is The Three Wooden Crosses. You know, it says then, as I was reading there, in Luke chapter 23, it says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And as I was reading that, I have a David Jeremiah study Bible, and I really like what he had wrote down. You know, my message is based on three people in the Bible, and that is Judas, Peter, and Mary Magdalene. Judas, as we all know, betrayed Jesus. Peter denied him. Mary Magdalene worshiped him and loved him. Why? Because he had cast seven demons out of her. And as I was reading that, I thought, you know, it says in the Bible where Mary, the mother of James and Jesus, Mary Magdalene and Sophia went to the grave. Now imagine you're going to that grave and you watched them, you walked with them when they took the body down of Jesus and put him in the tomb. Okay, now the problem is when they got there at night, at dark, I don't know about you, but when I'm walking in at dark like that, and they traveled a little bit of a distance, and as they were walking, they asked each other, who's going to roll a stone away? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It would take all of us that are in here today, this morning, and I don't even think we'd be able to move that stone. Because in David's, the stone, in Mark's account of the resurrection, we are told the stone placed in front of the tomb was extremely large. Some manuscripts describe it as a stone which 20 men could not roll away. Jesus was buried in a new tomb that had been hewn out of solid rock. Usually, Jewish tombs had an entrance of 4.5 to 5 feet in height. We are told that when Peter and John ran to the tomb, John leaned over and looked in. He had to lean over because the entrance was no more than 5 feet high. A groove was cut into the rock in front of the early sepulcher to hold the stone that sealed them. The groove was cut so that the lowest part lay right in front of the tomb opening. When with the wedge holding the stone was removed, the stone would roll down the groove and the wedge itself into place, closing an opening in the grave. Several studies have tried to determine how big a stone would be if it covered an opening measuring 4.5 to 5 feet. Conservative estimates are that the stone would have weighed 1.5 to 2 tons. On that Sunday morning, the first thing that impressed Mary Magdalene was that the stone was not in place. Not only was the stone no longer in front of the tomb, it had been moved out of the groove and was some distance from where it would have been had it been moved in a conventional way. In his gospel, John uses the words to pick something up and carry it away. As I was thinking, reading on there, it says about the shroud. What they mean about the shroud is what the coverings were around Jesus' body. And the shroud, in most literal sense, the grave was not empty because the grave clothes were still there. When John leaned over and looked into the tomb, he saw something in the form of a body, but slightly caved in and empty. John never got over this sight. The first thing that struck in the mind of the disciples was not the empty tomb, but the empty grave clothes. Undisturbed in their form and position. You know, Jesus' body, people say, well, Jesus' body was stolen. Thieves came in at night and stole his body out. Some people believe that the tomb was, that the Roman soldiers took the body of Jesus out. Because, but if the authority, if that was the case, and in order to stop the spread of the Jesus Christ, they would have immediately produced the body, but they never did because the body was not there. The disciples steal the body in a hoax and attempt to deceive people to unbelieving. This theory is impossible. For what happened to the disciples? They were all killed, martyred for the belief in Jesus Christ. You know, that's the sightings. And then it says, Paul summarized the appearance of his resurrection in the New Testament. Record shows himself alive in certain individuals, Mary Magdalene, Peter and James, and the disciples, both with and without Thomas, and one occasion to more than 500 brethren. People say, Mary, many of these people would have still be alive when Paul wrote his words. One writer has noted that if you brought all these witnesses into a courtroom and gave each only 6 minutes to testify, you would still have over 50 hours of testimony to serve as fleeting, shadowy figures. Instead, there was a multitude of appearances to numerous people, with several of those appearances confirmed in that gospel. Why I said about looking into Peter's denial, I love Peter because he was bold. Peter is actually the one that drew the sword and cut the soldier's ear off, cut the young man's ear off, but Jesus reached down and picked that ear up, put it back on him, and healed him. Coming out, I'm reading on Luke chapter 22, verses 39 on. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and it was his custom to pray in the garden. And that's where Peter, he prayed that you may not enter into temptation. Now, following on, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Then reading on about Peter, it says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter following at a distance. Now when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. A certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. What would you, if you were in Peter's shoes, what would you say? Knowing what could happen to you, what would you say? And it says, after a little, another one saw him. You are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord. He said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. How many here in the morning you hear a rooster crow, think of that very thing that happened? A lot of times when I hear a rooster crow, I think of that, how Peter denied Jesus before that rooster crowed. You can hear a rooster crowing on the windows, when the doors are open and the windows are open, you can hear a rooster crowing from a good ways. You know, it is almost, it says almost the same expression for wept bitterly is used of Judas. But Peter's tears were different. Peter thought of his sin and found repentance and hope. Judas thought of the consequences of his sin and felt regret and despair. I'm reading back on the Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 to 16. And it says, but then, it says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him. Now, I always wondered why they said 30 pieces of silver. Well, 30 pieces of silver, if you read back in your Bible in Exodus and Zechariah, it reads in there, is a price specific in Exodus 21 and 32 for a slave's accidentally gored to death. That's where they get the 30 pieces of silver. You know, as I'm reading on in 40, in chapter, in verse 47, and while, and this is the betrayal and arrest in Galilee. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayers had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one that sees him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and greeting Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with him, with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword away in its place, for all who have taken the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to multitudes, have you come out against us, against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now you're wondering, 12 legions. Well, I like how David Jeremiah put it down. 12 legions would be 72,000 warriors, eager to snuff out his enemy. Each angel can overpower countless men. In one night, one angel killed over 185,000 marauding Assyrian troops who were threatening Jerusalem. One. He had 12 legions. That's over 72,000. Imagine what power he had. And then reading on Peter's denial. You know, it says, but again he denied with an oath, I do not know this man. And a little later, those who stood by the camp came up to Peter and said, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man. Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words who he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus had spent much of his time ministering in Galilee. So that's the reason they said the disciple, he knew what his speech was. Galileans had a different accent than Judeans. The crowd in the courtyard instantly noticed the details, using it to insist that Peter really was one of the Jesus followers. Immediately, the flesh took over and controlled Peter, and he began to curse and swear that he did not know Jesus. When the rooster crowed, Jesus' words came flooding back to Peter, still acting in the flesh and realizing his total failure. Peter realized what he had done to Jesus. When you deny something, you're not just denying that person, you're also denying Jesus Christ. I look at it a lot of different ways, and that's the only way I can look at it. You know, as I was saying there, I'm talking about three different people. What happened to Judas? Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it. He threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself, thus sealing his fate. He died without Jesus. See, he was their treasurer. He was the one that took care of their money. He took whatever he needed, and he kept himself plenty. And he threw down, but he realized later on, would if he turned without killing or without hanging himself, would he turn to Jesus and said, forgive me? Guess what? Jesus would have forgave him. Jesus would have forgave him. Even though it says in the Bible, the one that betrays me, Jesus said, the one that betrays me, we'd be better off that he would not have been born. And then reading on, but as I was reading that, I like what I got out of the next one. And I'm talking about Mary Magdalene. I'll tell you, there was a lady that Jesus loved. He cast seven demons out of her. Then Mary, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Well, it was still dark when we came in here, right? That sun's coming up. We know it. Then the stone had been, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. If you were told that and you were one of Jesus' disciples, what would you do? Well, I don't know. Tough. It happened. No, if you were a disciple, a true disciple, you'd go, I'm going to go find out where he's at. I like what they did then. Peter, therefore, went out. And the other disciples, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. Peter might have been a little bit overweight. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And who was that other disciple that outran him? John. John outran him. Peter came to the tomb first, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying in the linen clothes, but folded together. See, when there is a saying out that when you fold a napkin means you're coming back. A wrinkled up napkin means you're done. Not lying with the linen clothes and folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For yet, as they did not know the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead, then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But here's the one I like. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two white angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they had laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have crucified him, away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." I'll tell you what, when you hear someone, if you hear your mother or your father talking and calling your name, you know who it is. She knew who he was. She turned and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these things to her. I don't know about you, but if you'd see your master standing there, guess what? You'd be running to tell others about it. You know, as I was thinking about that, I also liked what Jeremiah puts down on the bottom of this. My thing is, you got three crosses hanging there, standing there. The middle cross is the way to go. But you got a cross on your left and a cross on your right. And what I'm getting at, that cross that was on the left, and I'll read this here. "And when the Lord of glory died, he left this earth with two criminals at his side, forever silencing the nation, salvation by works." I don't care how much you work, how much you do for Christ, if you're doing it out of greed or doing it out of self-praise, guess what? You're failing yourself and you're failing Jesus Christ. People today think, well, if I'm a good person or if I do good works and I do it the way I want to do it. It's not the way. It's not the way. As it's like that, and then it says, "Forever silencing salvation by works." The railing criminal pictured human depravity, cursing himself into a Christless eternity. The soldier on the left died without Christ. I'll get to the other one. The repentant thief illustrates all elements of salvation. He perceived his own guilt. He knew that he deserved to die. He prayed to receive forgiveness. The man had no time to join a church, to be baptized, or to do good works. He only had time to believe in Jesus. And he was saved, and as the result would be paradise, a word meaning enclosed garden, certainly referring to to the new Eden that Jesus offered. This thief on this side died without Christ, a sinner. The thief on the right died with Christ and was saved. You know, I was reading and I wrote down here, the middle cross is God the Son. The cross on the left was one who died a sinner. The one on the right repented and died with no sin. The other dropped into hell. The other one went to heaven. We all have sin in us. You have to ask God for forgiveness. With asking God for forgiveness, you accept Jesus Christ. The day Jesus died on the cross was the day he took on our sins. He took on our sins for us. As I was reading on here, I want you to think about this. Who crucified Jesus? Was it the Romans? The Romans killed Jesus? The Jews killed Jesus? God killed Jesus? No. I look at it this way. I killed Jesus. You say, my sins, our sins nailed him to that cross, and he died for us. Who crucified Jesus? All of us. The sins of every individual from Adam to this very day nailed him there. The crucifixion is not just a historical event that we recall at Easter. It is also a reminder that our sin are falling short of God's glory. But our active and passive rebellion is the very commodity that put Jesus on that cross. We are the ones that killed him. When you accept Jesus Christ, he takes on your sin. He took your sin before you knew, he even knew you, before you knew him. He took him on the day you were born. We are all born in a sinful world. It's only by Jesus Christ that through him we might be saved. You know, it says John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. With that, Jesus died on that cross, was resurrected, witnessed by millions, by countless people, that we serve a risen Savior. Not somebody that's in the grave yet. We serve a risen Savior. That's what I liked about that. Jesus, could this thief that was on the left, could he been saved? Yes. If he were repentant, like the one on the right. That's what I'm saying. People, we know this world's soon going to come to an end. Where do you stand? Do you stand on the right or do you stand on the left? If you're standing on the left, you better get right with God because he's coming back. In closing, I'm going to call Brother Scott up here, and he's going to lead us into an invitation. I call the music. You know, if you do not know him or you know about him, but think, well, I got all the time in the world. Do you know when you're going to die? No, you don't. Do you know he's coming back? Yes, he is. We better get everything straight. Scott?